If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" As we come to the baptism of Jesus, let's go to the Lord in prayer first, shall we? Father, as we come again to another familiar story, Lord, I pray that you will touch our hearts. Lord, may we again learn from you. May something apply to us today that's never touched our hearts before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. From the beginning of his gospel, Matthew has pointed to the royalty of Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. It began with the record of Jesus' ancestry, going back to Abraham and King David. Matthew wrote that the royal birth of him who will save his people from their sins was preceded and followed by announcements made by heavenly messengers, that is, angels. Jesus' royalty was emphasized by the Magi who came seeking the one who's been born King of the Jews, with the intent of worshiping him. Herod the Great also affirmed the kingship of Jesus through his attempt to destroy the Messiah by killing all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. And finally came the royal herald himself, John the Baptist, the voice of one calling in the desert, who said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In today's scripture, Matthew records Jesus' anointing, the coronation of the king, so to speak. It was here that Jesus' ministry and work truly began. There weren't many events in Jesus' life that were recorded in all four Gospels, but Jesus' baptism was one of them. Jesus' baptism wasn't something he did because everyone else is doing it. It was kind of like the in thing, so to speak. But after 30 years of obscurity, not being seen or heard, this was the beginning of his ministry. Later, after the picnic, you can read the accounts in Mark and in Luke. But for just a little different flavor, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 29. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. John writes, "The next day John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Jesus' baptism was his coronation as servant Messiah, as King of Kings. He wasn't chosen by man. All four Gospels show that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and confirmed by God the Father. So using Matthew's account, let's look at Jesus' baptism, the anointing of the Spirit, and the confirmation of the Father. Matthew didn't tell us how old Jesus was when he made the trip from Galilee to the Jordan River. But the historian Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, verse 23, that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. We also know that John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, had been preparing the people for the coming Messiah. John had been preaching long enough that he was known and respected as a prophet throughout all Judea. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees had taken notice of him. Luke's account adds that when Jesus came, he didn't come privately. In Luke 3, verse 21, we read, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Jesus humbled himself and was one with everyone else. From all appearances, no family members, no friends accompanied him, and he hadn't yet started calling any disciples. Jesus came to specifically be baptized by John. But because John recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John's first reaction was, no, I need to be baptized by you. See, John's baptism was for confession of sin and repentance. Like everyone else, John needed this baptism. He needed to confess his sins. He needed to be forgiven. But Jesus had no sins to confess or to be forgiven. Later, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Jesus didn't need John's baptism or repentance from sin. So really, even in his reluctance to baptize Jesus, John was still acting as a herald and a prophet, proclaiming the perfection of the Savior. Jesus was indeed the sinless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus didn't deny that he was sinless. He just said that it was the right thing to do and that it was important for both of their ministries. For God's plan to be perfectly fulfilled, it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized and to be baptized specifically by John. I came up with some reasons. There are probably other ones too. First, by being baptized by John, Jesus was giving his approval to John's ministry, that John was a prophet sent by God. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus said, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." John wasn't a crazy man who ate crazy food and wore crazy clothes. He was approved by Jesus, by God. He was sent by God. Second, by being baptized with the very people he came to save, Jesus was identifying with them. Jesus was identified with those he came to save. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In this act of baptism, the sinless Son of God, the Savior of the world, took his place among the sinners of the world, the ones that he came to save. Third, as well as being a symbol of his identity with sinners, being baptized by John was also a symbol of Jesus' death and resurrection. During his 3-year ministry, Jesus made 2 references to personal baptism or being baptized. Just before he made the last trip to Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished." Later, on that same trip, in Mark chapter 10, when James and John asked to sit at Jesus' right and left hand, Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Each time, he was referring to his death. Jesus knew why he came to earth. Way back in the beginning, in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." In Mark 8, Jesus taught his disciples that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus' ultimate identification with the sinners he came to save was to pay the penalty for their sins by dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later. As Romans 6 says, Christ's Christian baptism represents being buried and rising again, just as Jesus did. A fourth reason for Jesus' baptism was to show that he was approved by the Godhead. This approval was made obvious to Jesus and those gathered there when they saw the Holy Spirit come down and heard the voice of God the Father. This approval was so important that all four Gospels recorded it. Jesus' baptism was the beginning of his ministry. His baptism was really his coronation as King of Kings. Jesus had to be baptized by John. And his baptism was important because it gave approval to John's ministry. It identified Jesus with those he came to save. It was a symbol of his death and resurrection. It showed his approval by the Godhead. John had been declaring openly and firmly his expectations that the arrival of the Messiah, his judgment, and the kingdom of heaven were all imminent. The people had believed him. They'd put their hope for the future on the coming kingdom of God. And now the one recognized by John as being the one simply goes into the water of the Jordan River, to be baptized just like everyone else. We don't know how much the people heard, understood when Jesus and John were talking together. But John accepted the word of his Lord and obeyed him. John baptized or immersed Jesus in the Jordan River. And when Jesus came up out of the water, all those gathered there knew that this was not a normal baptism. Matthew wrote that the heavens were opened. When God's about to reveal something important to his people, heaven opens. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, when I was among the exiles in the Kebar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Here as well, God is going to reveal something very important. As one commentator put it, just as the veil of the temple is written in two to symbolize the perfect access of all men to God at the resurrection of Jesus, so here the heavens are open to show how near God is to Jesus and Jesus to God. When heaven opened, John the Baptist and probably those gathered there saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. The coming of the Holy Spirit like a dove identified Jesus to John and to everyone watching. It also assured Jesus as he began his ministry that the Holy Spirit was with him. John 3:34 says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." In his humanity, like others being appointed to a special task, Jesus being appointed for service. As Isaiah 61 predicted, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was also given strength for his ministry. Like every human being, Jesus would become tired and hungry. His humanness needed strength. And as you see later on in the Gospels, the strength comes from the Holy Spirit. Quick aside, Acts 1:8 reminds us that we have the same power since we have the same Holy Spirit living inside each one of us. All three persons of the Trinity are seen at this baptism. So I would see Jesus, the Son of God, confirming his mission to sinful mankind by being baptized with him. There's the Holy Spirit confirming Jesus' messiahship by resting on him. And finally, there's God the Father confirming Jesus' task through his words from heaven. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The fact that Jesus is the Son of God is central to the gospel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ is the complete representation of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, begin verse 15. Writing about Jesus here, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the purifier. He is superior to all and exalted above everything and everyone else. In other words, Jesus is God. Turn to Isaiah's prophecy of God's words at Jesus' baptism. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah writes, here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He may not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. And finally, talking about the divinity of Christ, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning verse 5. We read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that is, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was divine, and he was also human. His sacrifice was the only acceptable substitutionary sacrifice. In these passages and others, the Messiah is called a servant who was humble, rejected, made to suffer and die, but is also seen coming forth in victory. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see the foretelling of his death, his burial, and resurrection. Jesus is the Son of God. And because of his love of God and mankind, he pleased God by obeying him and entering human form. Jesus, the Son of God, was the servant and Messiah in whom God was well pleased. God was pleased because Jesus became the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. No imperfection can be found in him, and God was delighted. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, the ones God called, the ones God loved, including us, would have the opportunity to become his children. As 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The anointing of the Holy Spirit identified Jesus to John and to others. The anointing of the Holy Spirit assured Jesus that the Holy Spirit was with him, and it gave Jesus strength. That Jesus is the Son of God is central, basic to the gospel. Jesus is God, and he was a perfect sacrifice for sin. This is why this event was so important that it was included in all four gospels. Jesus' humanity was obvious to all that saw him. That he was special could be seen in his pedigree, his miraculous birth, his adoration by the Magi, his protection from King Herod. He was obviously favored by God. But with this confirmation at the beginning of his ministry by the Holy Spirit and God the Father following his baptism, Jesus was proclaimed as divine. He is more than just man. He was God. He was God incarnate. Somehow, Jesus was both God and man. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. As God incarnate, Jesus' willingness to lay aside his divine attributes demonstrates the love of God for each one of us. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." As both man and God, Jesus was the only sacrifice, the only substitute that could be offered and accepted to pay the price of the sins of the world. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God had a plan. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or as Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, Romans 10:9 sums it up this way. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is the gospel, that we, like John the Baptist, all the apostles, and all the Christians that have come before us, have shared with the world. Now it's our time, our turn, to go into the world and make disciples. But before you do, make sure that you believe it yourself. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And once you've made that choice, don't hesitate to share the gospel with others. Time is short. Jesus said in Revelation 22, "Yes, I'm coming soon." We need to share the gospel with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for his sacrifice for us. Lord, that we can know that when we leave this earth, that we will be with you forever in heaven. Lord, help us to be courageous, to be bold, to be willing and quick to share the gospel with others, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may we be your missionaries, your representatives now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.